we look at ourselves and we're just not happy in the state that we are in.
That's right.
And that has a negative effect on our own selves, our health, and our family relations as well.
Okay, that's right. But Sheikh Rouhani, does it have only negative effects on the lives of the people? I mean, there is no positive effects of the social media or, for example, the cyberspace on the lives of the people? At least, for example, in one of the examples, it was the Israeli attacks on Gaza, you know. I think it made lots of enlightenment among the people in the world. I mean, the footage of the poorness of the people, the hunger and thirst over there, you know, awakening the fitrah of so many of the people who were not even Muslims all across the world. Can you name it as a positive effect of cyberspace or the virtual world or not?
You know, it depends, I think. You know, historically talking, for example, when we had industrial revolution in the history of particularly Europe, when the European countries became so powerful in terms of warfares, so then we had two world wars, the first and the second. Millions of people were the victims of these industrial development in the West. Always these kind of revolutions in the history, they had their own victims. Generations were the victims of these kind of developments.
Okay.
That is why this cyberspace, it would have, of course, their victims in the history. But then later, as the superpowers finally, they came to this conclusion that they should have a kind of agreement not to continue this killing, massacring each other. You know, finally, they come to this kind of intellectuality.
Yes.
It seems that finally this cyberspace, of course, it would take its victims, unfortunately, from many generations. As we see nowadays, most of the youth, most of the youngsters, unfortunately, they waste their life, their time. And of course, there are companies, great factories, that they just collect the money from this wastage of the time and the life of the people. This is the reality. This victims will be there. But I think step by step, maybe in decades later, for example, or maybe a century later, I'm not sure, then the people would understand that they should strengthen their knowledge, their understanding, their perception of how to utilize it, how to use it, how to make use. Of course, it has positives, but unfortunately, majority of the youth, the youngsters nowadays, do not make use of these positive aspects of cyberspace. Though it has. I mean, I hope that the maybe parents, educational systems, I don't know, governments, or let's say people, scholars, ulama, any institutes or, let's say, organizations or people themselves, parents, they should help the youth, the young generations, help them not to waste this much their time, their lives, and just being busy with what we can say with very useless sort of things, you know, data, information that they receive, has nothing to do with their lives. There's no any kind of improvement, any perfection, any benefit for them, but unfortunately they just entertain them for hours and nothing they gain. So of course, finally, at the end of the day, we should come to this perception, to this understanding that of course we have to, again, this concept of fasting that we are discussing, there should be a kind of fasting, you know, we should fast sometimes, not to be that much busy with this cyberspace. Because psychologically, it has lots of kind of bad kind of harms, psychologically talking. Economically, we waste our budget just, you know, spending the for these kind of things.
Of course, lots of people are making money out of it, right?
No, but majority of the people just waste their money, you know. Yeah. And of course, time, life, which is the golden ni'mah, golden opportunity that if you use every moment of your life, you improve a lot, you know. Because as one of the great Ayatollah, Allama Tehrani, rahmatullahi alayh, was always saying this, uttering this nice, beautiful saying that, let me first say the Persian term, says that, abadiyat darpish daram, abadiyat darpish daram. He was always reminding himself of the eternal life, that I'm going to enter to that eternal life. What am I going to achieve in that eternal life? Because every moment that I have in this world, it is the only chance, the only opportunity that I can achieve that eternal, either rewards or punishment.
Yes.
So that's why when we waste all the moments, all the hours of day by these useless sort of things, then what will happen to that eternal life? What we will gain in the hereafter life, no one nowadays care, unfortunately, being busy with this cyberspace. This Allama Tehrani, rahmatullah alayhi, always reminding himself of that eternity. Mm-hmm. The eternity, I am, eternity is ahead of me, you know, I'm just heading towards eternity.
And nowadays, unfortunately, yes. Kind of virtual eternity is always... Yeah.
And nowadays, unfortunately, no one even can remind himself for one short moment, for a second, that, oh man, you have this eternity.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yes.
What are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Eternity means that either you will achieve eternal punishment, endless, infinite,
mm-hmm.
you know? And or you will gain or achieve eternal rewards.
Yes.
So look how much important is every second of your life. That now you're wasting here and there, watching this movie, this clip, that. I don't know what will happen to the end of our life. Yes.
Okay. That's right. Nowadays, so many people are, exposed to such problems. And the damages to the families and the family foundation, Sayyid Zain, is another negative effect or impacts of the cyberspace. Especially in the Muslim lands, you know, that the foundation of family is so much important, you know, nowadays. Unfortunately, we can see the negative effects of social media and the cyberspace. We shall wall on that. What do you think about it?
So Sheikh said basically that there are some positives to it. And for example, this, you know, radio show itself, mm-hmm. it's a positive aspect of, the virtual world, that so many people who wouldn't be able to access scholars, for example, and teachings of Islam from where they are, they're able to do it. But we cannot let this control us. Rather, it should be used as a tool that we control it, that we manage it. Otherwise, as you know, Sheikh also mentioned, there are these, you know, companies who are looking for profit, and they're using us for their profit, and they have designed these platforms to be able to get us addicted to it. Right? It's mm-hmm. them and their research of years and years and experience versus us, who are just, you know, exposed to these social media platforms, and we're just kind of thinking like they're benign and there's nothing wrong with them.
Yeah.
And we, you know, end up, as Sheikh said as well, wasting our lives away.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this has very, you know, negative effects on the family, because the family, for it to be a healthy unit, for the family members to be together, their hearts to be together, understanding to be there, it requires that the family members are able to spend time with each other. They're able to, you know, give each other undivided attention. That, you know, the spouse, you know, the husband has to give undivided attention to the wife. The wife has to give that importance and undivided attention to the husband. Part of that, not all the time, right?
Okay.
It can be managed that, okay, you know, part of the time is spent on these, you know, platforms, and we do important things that we need to do. Right, we manage our time, some part of the day, some time also must be spent with one another, with, you know, the spouses with one another.
This is what most of the families are missing nowadays, you know, being together, or for example going out, or for example, right. I don't know, even traveling to distant places.
Right. Yeah.
Even the people travel on the social media.
Yeah, they can go and see everything on social media. So one aspect of the family that's greatly affected would be the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
That spouses, they won't be able to build that strong connection between themselves. But I believe that the most kind of damage that is done in the family would be to the kids, to the children.
Yes.
Because they require, you know, first and foremost, that the parents are close together. There, you know, there's love between the parents, which if, you know, social media is not managed properly, that becomes difficult to maintain. And secondly, they require attention from their parents. They require tarbiyah from their parents. They require training from their parents, especially for those parents who want their children to be raised Islamically, especially in these non-Islamic environments.
Yes.
Now, parents in these environments have to pay extra attention to the kids. They need to be there for the kids, that, you know, that attention that they, you know, shouldn't get from because they want to keep their kids away from the negative influences. Now they have to make up for that. Mm-hmm. They have to be there in their lives. They have to play with them, you know, at a younger age, talk to them at an older age, mm-hmm. you know, be friends with them, be there for them, which if they are constantly on their phones, constantly on their, you know, laptops and social media, that becomes difficult.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the negative effects of the cyberspace or virtual world on the lives of the people. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all and fi amanallah.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها شفاعة أنا لها, أنا لها.
Farewell to the arms. The moment of farewell is one of the hardest moments for anyone. Whether it is saying farewell to your family, your home, your homeland, and the most significant of all, saying farewell to life. But for a fighter, the hardest one is to say farewell to their arms. Palestinian fighter and leader Yasser Arafat was a man who experienced each and every one of these farewells throughout his life. Now, he had turned into a comatose in a hospital bed in France before he experienced those farewells. His first painful farewell took place 50 years ago when he witnessed a series of events that changed his course of life. It was springtime in the small village of Deir Yassin. The inhabitants of the village did not want any war with the intruders. But sometime later, the United Nations divided Palestine into two Arab and Jewish sectors and caused rifts instead of solving the differences.
The resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
After the UN resolution, the Palestinians possessed only 45% of their country in two disjointed segments, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The rest of the 55% was given to the minority Jews with a 500,000 population. By recognizing Israel as a so-called state, a war started. Now the Jews could expel the Palestinians out of their homes and replace them with the newly arrived Jewish immigrants. 6 months passed since the final declaration of the United Nations, but normalcy had yet to be restored to the cities. The people of Palestine did not want to come to terms with the injustice. Everyone knew that the war was looming. People in Deir Yassin were seeing the migrant Jews in their neighborhoods. They didn't want to be the initiators of war. They were preparing for a new harvest season. But the sun had just risen when 120 Israeli armed men surrounded the village. The people of Deir Yassin faced what they had feared most. Deir Yassin was the first place to burn in the flames of war. The stench of major atrocity filled the air in Palestine. The Israelis killed more than 250 civilians, including women and children, and over 100 children were left orphans. Other cities and villages face Deir Yassin's fate, one after the other. Palestinian men sent their families to safer cities and took up arms to defend their homeland. After a few months of popular resistance, the armies of Arab nations rushed to the Palestinian people's rescue, which led to the first Arab-Israeli war. A year later, Israelis were the winners of the war. The 65,000 strong army that had come from 7 Arab states to help the Palestinians could not do much. They were less than half the Israeli forces in numbers. On the other hand, the Israelis' newly purchased equipment, compared to the Palestinians' old and dilapidated equipment, made many people disappointed. The immigrant Jews, who had only purchased only 2% of Palestine's land from the British, were now occupying 70% of the land. The war claimed the lives of 25,000 people and left 700,000 Palestinians homeless and displaced. They migrated to neighboring countries. People lived cold and grim lives away from home. Their only hope was to return to their homes one day. After a few years, a new ray of hope shines for the Palestinians. This time from the West, a man came to power in Egypt. People are infatuated with his ideas. His words smell like freedom. Gamal Abdel Nasser's ideas are an inspiration for nations seeking independence. He he sought to revive the pride of Arab nations. He forced thousands of European troops who'd been occupying Egypt for decades to pack up and leave for Britain. The people were filled with joy. Gamal had an idea. He wants to unite Arab nations so they can gain independence together. But there's a major obstacle in his path.
About the rights of the Arabs of Palestine were expelled out of their country. We have about 1.5 million refugees. They treated the Arabs the same way. Expelled them, killed their children, destroyed their villages, and there was escape from Palestine to the Arab country. The Arabs of Palestine wanted to return back to their homeland.
The Israeli army decided to conquer the entire Middle East. Their military equipment is made up of the most modern French warships and warplanes, and the United States is also beefing up their military by handing them more than $60 million in military aid each year. But worst of all was the news of atomic weapons being produced in Israel's nuclear sites. It meant that the Israelis were not going to give up so easily. Gamal had initiated various projects to empower Egypt on par with Israel and was now holding war games so he can flaunt his country's military might to world leaders. The flames of the war would either burn Israel or it would shatter Gamal's dreams. Tensions were on the rise along the borders. The armed forces on the Jordanian and Syrian borders were on high alert. To support them, Gamal deployed 80,000 troops to the Sinai Desert and the Gaza Strip. The King of Jordan traveled to Cairo to sign a defense pact with Egypt. Syria and Iraq also joined the pact. The Middle East turned into a powder keg. A single spark could burn it in flames. Israel found itself surrounded from all sides, so it declares a state of emergency in all of its military bases. The commander of the Israeli army claimed that they're ready to enter any war the next day. All eyes are fixed on Gamal, so he'd start the war and end the Israeli entity before it could celebrate its 20th birthday. As a next step, he blocks all maritime crossings for Israel. Gamal's nightmare came true. Israel strikes preemptively and turns the tide in its own favor. Israeli jets destroyed more than 400 Egyptian aircraft and their hangars. The Jordanian army orders a counter-strike in revenge, but the Jordanian fighter jets disappear from radar screens one after the next. The outcome of the battle on the ground was not so different from the one in the air. Once again, people had to flee in order to save their own lives. Israel only needed 6 days to grab enough land to make itself three times larger. Syria's Golan Heights, southern Lebanon, the Sinai Desert in Egypt, and all of Palestine up to the River Jordan were occupied by Israel. Other Arab nations ended up with the same fate as the Palestinians had. Now half the population of Palestine had to live under Israeli occupation. It seems they had to give up their struggle for freedom. 9 months later,
The news of an explosion shocks everyone.
עוצר, הוטל על אזור הקסבה בחברון, שם נרצח חייל של משמר הגבול הישראלי וחברו נפצע.
A roadside blast targets a bus in Israeli-occupied territory, leading to the death of two Israelis. The Israeli army announces it will give an unforgettable lesson to the fighters who carried out this attack. A small group named Fatah claims responsibility for the operation. Their base was in a small town of Karameh, located near the Jordanian border. Gamal was worried a new war would create trouble for Arab states, so he asked the Fatah forces to immediately leave town. The Jordanian army made the same request, but Fatah members wanted to stay, even if it meant they had to give up their lives. Israel thought such a small group wouldn't be much of trouble for them, so they immediately sent 15,000 troops and 50 tanks to the village. But they were ambushed and surrounded from behind. They were trapped and in the first few hours suffered over 100 casualties. Israeli forces received a lethal blow, so they retreated. The Jordanian artillery also rushed to the rescue of Fatah and struck the retreating Israeli forces. Now, all that remained from the so-called invincible army was a few abandoned, burned-out tanks. Fatah broke the myth of the invincibility of the Israeli army. The leader of their group was one of the hundreds of thousands of Palestinian refugees who did something astounding to achieve his goals. The man who always had a smile on his face and would never give up. In August 1929, the sixth child of the Arafat family was born. His father named him Muhammad Yasser, meaning the bringer of relief, to give hope to the family in hardships. His Palestinian family had migrated from Al-Quds to Egypt a few years back, but the hard times came to him sooner than he expected. He lost his mother when he was just 4 years old and laid her to rest. And his father had to send him to live with his uncle in Al-Quds. Yasser witnesses the conflict between Palestinian freedom fighters and British forces in Al-Quds up close and personal. After a while, he goes back to Cairo to study. His first year at the university coincides with the hard days for Palestine and the start of the first Arab-Israeli war. He joined the Arab nations army to go fight for Palestine. However, after a year, they suffered a defeat and he thought he should perhaps pursue his studies. He applies for a visa to study at the University of Texas in the U.S. It took a few months for his request to be processed. Yasser, meanwhile, changed his mind and decided to stay and fight to return to his homeland. At first, he held discussions and forums about Palestine. In one of these discussions, he revealed his plans. He asserted that armed resistance was the only way to save Palestine and founded the Fatah movement. He planned a series of operations, but everything should have been done secretly. But the second defeat for the Arab nations was a heavy blow for him. This time around, he planned an operation in the heart of Tel Aviv and immediately claimed responsibility for it. When he was asked to retreat, he responded, "The Palestinian people have always been fleeing, but this time we are going to resist, even if it costs us our lives." Only 48 hours after Arafat's victory, 5,000 people asked to join the Fatah movement. Arafat's popularity grew by the day, so Israelis decided to immediately take him out. Arafat became so popular that everyone called him leader of the Palestinian nation. They said, "He's come to shine the ray of hope in the heart of the Palestinian nation." Fatah grew bigger and bigger by the day. After a year, the Arab nations recognized Fatah as the only official Palestinian organization. Gamal, as the most important Arab leader, also backed it. The Fatah movement's successes aroused the Jordanian king's jealousy. And in no time, a conflict started between Fatah and the Jordanian army. Gamal acted as a mediator and asked both sides to stop fighting. Arafat agreed, but the next day, Gamal said farewell to life after a heart attack, and Arafat, who had just set out in this path, lost his important supporter. Arafat was forced to relocate the Fatah movement's headquarters. Lebanon was the first destination that Arafat chose to continue his fight against Israel. Although he had many opponents in Lebanon, his backers give him and this cause all-out support. Yet, Arafat did not believe that Lebanon's support for the liberation of Palestine was enough. Arafat's trips around the world made headline news. He embarked on trips from Asia to Africa and from Africa to Europe to find new supporters. Only a few days after victory of the Iranian Revolution, he traveled to Iran and the first Palestinian embassy was established in Tehran in his presence. People in occupied Palestinian territories knew Arafat very well. He wanted to get the world on board in order to wrest back the occupied Palestinian territories and soon got what he was looking for. He traveled to New York and for the first time, a Palestinian speaks about Palestine to world leaders for an hour. And everyone gave him a standing ovation. Everyone but one group.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about different Quranic teachings about the human being and the verses of the Holy Quran pertaining to to humanity so that we can understand the Quranic and Islamic image of humanity and the plan that Islam has for the perfection and the journey toward perfection of this being. Now, in the previous episode, we said that in order to understand human being, we should understand different dimensions of the soul, and one of the dimensions was intellect. And then we said in order to understand, it was very important, significant role of intellect according to the verses of the Holy Quran. And we said that in order to understand what Quran means by intellect, we have to refer to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we ended up reading one beautiful hadith from the Prophet that would give us an easy way to understand and to trace the signs of a person with perfect intellect. The hadith said, the intellect of a believer is not perfect until he has or he develops 10 virtues. So we covered some of these virtues in the previous episode, and some of them are left for this episode. And we said that all these virtues, when we go deeper, when we think about them, we can find the links between these virtues and the verses of the Holy Quran. So we arrived here. Another virtue that is a sign of a person with perfect intellect is that الذُّلُّ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الْعَيْزِ. Humility is more favorite to him than reputation or popularity. Now, this may create a question. Why popularity is bad? No, popularity is not bad. In fact, you might be surprised that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for reputation. وَجَعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates that in Quran, telling us indirectly that this is an example you can take. You can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for reputation and popularity. It's not bad as long as it is in the correct direction. Not popularity based on anything possible, but popularity in the virtues. It's not bad. But it's not the ultimate goal of a person. But this line says, it doesn't say popularity and reputation is bad. It says for a person with perfect intellect, humility is always more favorite. Why? Because the risks of falling when a person has high reputation is greater. What does it mean? The risk of falling, does it mean, for example, if I do some mistake, I fall from the eyes of people? That could be one of them, but not all of it. There is a hadith, there is a verse of the Holy Quran that praises, and there are different verses, but this one I like, that praises humility. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The servants of Ar-Rahman are those who walk with humility on earth. وَإِذَا خَاتَمُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ. Even when they are addressed by ignorant people. Ignorant people, it doesn't mean people who lack knowledge. It means who lack intellect. Several times we said that the contrast between knowledge and jahl, ignorance, there is a contrast between intellect and jahl. So this one is, when they are treated unfairly, they don't lose their temper and they behave politely and they say salamun alaikum. And there's another verse that talks about people who are at the brink of making a great mistake. So we're going to have a break and come back to cover that verse.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. So in the first segment, we said, according to the hadith of the Prophet, a person with perfect intellect always prefers humility over reputation. And one reason for that could be the risk and the threats that are associated with reputation. And what are those threats? Some of them could be, yes, you're always, I mean, a person with high reputation and popularity is always under the focus and it's difficult, a spotlight, yes, difficulty is there. But it's not all. According to the verses of the Holy Quran, there's another threat that exists for people that have superiority in any possible way. What is the verse? The verse says, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. This is the house of eternity, referring to Jannah, referring to paradise. نَجْعَلُهَا, we have dedicated it, we have specifically put it and reserved it, نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِدُونَ عُلُوًّا, those who do not seek superiority over others. And there is a hadith that says that even if you feel proud of yourself because you have a new shoe, or even a shoelace, شِرَاكَ حِذَاءِهِ, meaning the shoelace, a person feels proud of himself because he has, I don't know, an expensive shoelace, and he will be an example of this verse. يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He feels superior to others. He walks as if he has owned, for example, what? Because you have a shoe, you become proud of yourself? وَلَا فَسَادًا, and they don't look for corruption. Reputation and being in a position at the center of attention is not bad in itself, but it has this difficulty that you do not have such a feeling. It's not always people who have popularity and reputation, they have such a feeling. No, no. Many good people could hold themselves, could control themselves. And yes, they are popular, but they don't have such feeling in themselves to feel superior, to feel holier than thou, or no. But it is possible, very possible, for people in such positions, if you have, I don't know, nowadays we have different examples of this. If you have, I don't know, thousands of followers in the social media, if you do this, and you feel like you're someone. And the verse says, لا يريدون علوًا. Specifically and exclusively, the house of eternity are for those who never wish to be superior. لا يريدون علوًا. Any kind of علوًا. علوًا has تنوين, means any kind of superiority. Superiority in terms of their wealth, superiority in terms of, no, as long as a decent life is there, they don't want to show off, they don't want to brag, they don't want to show that I'm better than thou and you. So this is why الذل أحب إليه من العز. Why a person with perfect reason prefers always to be humble, because he has the fear that he might be an example of those people who seek superiority to others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us always be on the right path. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page, well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program, and the special guest speaker for today's discussion is Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about charity and the charitable works, especially for the deceased person. According to a tradition and the custom in Islam, the people, when they miss somebody dear to them, they usually spend in the way of Allah, for the sake of Allah, in the form of charity or in the form of nuzurat, you know, and sadaqah or something like that, in order to help the soul or the spirit of the deceased one. First, let's a little bit be concerned about the authenticity of this action. Can our, for example, charity in this world benefit the soul of a deceased person, Shaykh, or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, what we learn from the ayat and the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam, it is recommended highly that we should not forget our deceased people, our amwat, and we have to always ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. And also we have to provide them with khayrat, with charities, with let's say giving something to the poor, to the needy, on behalf of them, and deliver, or let's say give their thawab to them, to their ruh, to their spirits and souls. So that's why, since it is really recommended in ayat and also in riwayat that we should not forget about the amwat and the deceased people after their death.
Yes.
That is why we should be always careful about them. We should always concern them and consider them in our du'as, in our, let's say, acts and deeds, to do good things for them, to, let's say, give their, to donate the thawab of our acts to them, to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. These are the things that we have in our Islamic teachings and doctrines.
That's all right. So we have the concept of nazar too. We can say
in the an-Nazr, or for example, Naz or something like that, which is a person, we can say, do it obligatory upon himself to do some good actions for the sake of God, or for example, I don't know, for the soul of the dear ones or the deceased ones. Are these the same? I mean, Nadr and Sadaqah, are they the same or not?
You know, Nadr is something a bit different from Sadaqah, because in Nadr, you promise yourself or Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will perform something, that you will do something, you know?
Yes.
That is why when you promise, we have different kind of nadr. Some of the nudurat are wajib, are obligatory.
Mm-hmm.
It has a specific kind of terms and siga, what we say.
Yes.
If it is uttered in specific form, which are explained in Tawdih al-Masail and Risalat al-Amaliyah. So, of course, if it is performed in that form, special form, that, of course, that becomes obligatory and wajib to have to be performed by the people. But sometimes, no, nudurat are not like obligatory ones. They are that kind of promises that you, for example, promise yourself or your deceased people or your children or Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will do something for someone. Okay. So this is also a kind of nadr. Of course, it has lots of rewards and thawab for you yourself, for the performance of the nadr, as well as the people that you are intended to give the thawab of this nudurat to them.
Yes.
But there are, in our riwayat, there are special times that are mentioned that is really helpful for the deceased people to do something for them. It is from the noon of Thursday till the noon of Friday. You know, between these two time, the night of Friday, the Friday night is the best
Thursday
time.
Thursday night to Friday night.
From Thursday noon to Friday noon.
Between these
two times, this is the best time to go to the, for example, cemeteries to dua, to say prayers for the amwat, to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, to do nuzurat, khairat.
Yes.
For the amwat, because in the riwayah from Imam Sadiq alayhi wasalam, it is mentioned that in between these two time, actually Thursday night, arwah or the souls of amwat are released by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
To go and see whether their, let's say, people, where their relatives, their children, do something for them or not.
Yes.
They will check.
Okay.
So that's why if you do something for your amwat this specific time, the thawab of these things will be delivered to amwat according to this riwayah from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam.
And is it, on both sides, the benefits, spiritually speaking, for both the giver and the taker or not?
Of course. There is a hadith from Imam, from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which, for example, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in the holy month of Ramadan, do not forget your deceased ones. Give some iftari on behalf of them, because it has thawab for you and also for the deceased people. Then some people ask the Prophet that we are not able to give iftari to serve the people, for example, for meals. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that even a glass of water, if you can give to someone, give it to someone. If you have even nothing to do, just ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a deceased one, because khairat in this holy month of Ramadan has lots of rewards for amwat, deceased ones.
Yes.
Because if you not forget your amwat, if you not forget the deceased ones, then of course later when you are among the deceased ones, then your children, your people, your relatives will not forget you. That's why it has its own impact on your also life as well.
That's right.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Is it true that the khairat that we do, I mean the charitable works that we do, must be from the halal income?
And halal earnings in Islam, it must be under Islamic Sharia law. Sometimes because we know that there are some rich people who don't, they do want to donate in the way of Allah, okay? But the case is that this money maybe is amassed through unlawful ways or wealth. Are they acceptable in Islam or not?
With haram things, you cannot do halal things, you know, if it is something forgiven and prohibited in Islam. If you perform some actions based on prohibited kind of things and haram things, of course, it will never be accepted because you're doing something wrong. Then how can you expect rewards on something that you're doing wrong? So if you do something wrong, of course, you will get punishment. You will not be rewarded. Maybe sometimes, for example, there are some rich people, they, for example, provide some poor needy with some services. But since those poor and needy, they do not know, they are not aware of this, that whether it is haram or halal, for example. If they ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe because of their heart, because of their broken hearts, maybe Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive someone, but not for this man who knows, who deliberately and intentionally perform something or do something wrongly and haram. So, of course, for him, there is no benefit. But for those people, for those, let's say, needy and poor who are like with broken kind of heart, and then they ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of their heart, because of their soul, because of their asking, may Allah, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, might, let's say, forgive someone, but not for this wrong action or evil action that is performed by this doer, you know?
That's right. Okay. Another important concept in Islam is zakat.
Yes.
I mean, is zakat a kind of a donation, Shaykh, or not?
You know, zakat is wajib. You know, zakat is obligatory.
Okay.
Khayrat is something that is recommended. It's mustahab. So this is the main difference between zakat and khayrat.
Yes.
When you talk about khayrat, khayrat are those recommended things that if you do them, then you will get rewards. If not, then you will not get any punishment. But for zakat, zakat, since zakat is wajib, obligatory, if you do not do zakat, if you do not, for example, pay zakat, then of course you will receive punishment.
Yes.
If you do it, of course you will get thawab. That is true. But the thawab will be for the one who pays zakat.
Yes.
Maybe he can donate, maybe he can, let's say, gift this thawab to his deceased ones.
Yes.
There's no any problem in that, but... Mm-hmm. The most important point is that zakat is something wajib.
Mm-hmm.
We should not pay zakat because of our deceased people.
Mm-hmm.
We should do zakat. We should pay zakat because it is wajib.
So it is, is it on a monthly basis or daily one or something like that?
It has its own specific conditions. Uh-huh, you know,
but every Muslim is obliged to pay zakat.
No, you pay zakat on certain items.
Uh-huh, certain items.
Certain items based on certain conditions that they have to refer to Risalah, to Ahkam al-Fiqhi, to understand that. For example, on what thing I should give zakat, and what amount, let's say, how, it's once a year.
Yes.
But of course, it is on a specific kind of items, on a specific conditions.
Yes.
Not on each and everything.
Okay, that's all right. And usually the people, maybe when we say khairat and nuzurat, you know, the first thing that comes to the mind of the people is food consumption.
Hmm.
Can khairat be, for example, in the form of building a school or hospital or, I don't know, something, a clinic or something like that? Or, for example, sharing your knowledge on a specific field? Are those considered as khairat too or not?
So khairat could be done or could be performed in different forms. But the best form or the best khairat is this, that you should ask from the people to forgive the deceased one.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean is this, that sometimes... there are haqqun nas, the rights of the people.
People, that's right.
On the neck or the shoulder of the deceased one. This haqqun nas should be asked from the people to be forgiven. This is the best thing. This is the most important thing.
Yes.
That's why if we have deceased ones like our parents, grandparents, relatives, we have to go to the people and ask them that if, for example, there is any right of you on that deceased one, please, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive him. This forgiveness that comes to that person from these people who has some rights, you know, this is the best hadiyah, this is the best ni'mah, this is the best gift for the deceased one.
That's right.
I recommend our brothers and sisters, if they can do this, they have to ask the people to forgive them. Halaliyat, you know, this is kind of halaliyah that
asking
you should ask
for, forgiveness. That's
from the people. This is the best thing. Yeah, of course, the other things that you mentioned also, they will have thawab and rewards for the deceased ones. That's also good. But this one is the most important thing that should be taken into consideration.
That's all right. Okay. And they say that the best type of, in fact, helping is without the poor or the needy knowing about your help, isn't it? Or contribution to the people. And even do not expecting others for gratitude. I mean, do not expect others to thank you, because this will ruin the true and positive effects of your donations and charity in Islam. That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration on the concept of khairat and sadaqat, or charity. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome. Thank you.